I was asked these questions several months ago as part of our consideration of things that folks wanted to learn about. And one of them was the wicked. Who are they? Do they exist today? How do we know them and how do we interact with them? Some really great questions, because we don't like to use that word when talking about people today in our day and age. It seems a little harsh to call somebody wicked. We don't really use that word an awful lot unless we think of certain people that go that extra mile to do evil things in our society. And we tend to think that, well, since I don't go around doing these things, that I'm not an evil person. A few years ago, when my wife and I were traveling to Maine to see our in-laws, I first learned about their use of the word wicked. If you've ever been to Maine, you find out they use that word an awful lot up in Maine. A lot of things are wicked. One winter it was 20 below zero when I was out beaver trapping with my father-in-law, and everyone's words were, it was wicked cold. It was wicked cold. Well, then we start hearing this word being, I want to say, kind of misused when we talk about something that's good. Let's say we eat some ice cream and we say, wow, that's wicked good. And after a while, I start to think, well, that really can't be. That's an oxymoron, because one's a negative and one's a positive. So when you have a negative and a positive together, you know, it's hard to decide what you end up with. But then after a while, I thought, well, in a way, French fries are wicked good because they're bad for us, but yet they're good to eat, right? So we use this word wicked in a lot of different ways in our day and age, but the way that we use the word really is dependent on whether we have a biblical worldview or a humanistic worldview. In other words, what God says versus what humanity says. And a lot of times, you folks know me, a lot of times when certain words or phrases are used, I like to go to the Bible and really see what the Bible has to say about them, to see if we're really using them correctly in the eyes of God. So we search this out, this word wicked. I find that it appears in the King James Version 325 times throughout the Bible. It appears mostly in the Old Testament, 36 times in Job, 85 times in Psalms, 86 times in Proverbs, believe it or not. Think about that. 22 times in the New Testament it appears. 7 times in Matthew and 2 times in Luke, Jesus talks about the wicked. So the wicked, or this topic of the wicked, is a very important thing that we need to sit down and understand what is meant biblically by the wicked. And who are the wicked? Do they exist today? How do we recognize them? And most of all, how do we interact with them? As I searched this out, I found in the Old Testament the word wicked in the Old Hebrew language implied several things. It implied something being bad or evil. It implied something being wrong, actively being a bad person, someone who's condemned or guilty. It also applied being spoiled or something breaking to pieces. In the root word ra'ah in the Hebrew language for wicked, something being spoiled. In the New Testament, we find it also implies the same understanding in a little different way. It implies something being hurtful or evil in the way that it affects or influences everything else and everybody else around it. We find that it is a negative particle in the Greek language, implying lawless, something that's lawless or not subject to the Jewish law, something being without law or a transgressor, so to speak. We see someone is wicked if they break God's law. Webster's Dictionary in our English language implies that wicked is something that's morally bad or evil, something that's bad or wrong. All right, well, when we start talking about that, then we need to get down the road for a few moments of understanding based on what is something bad or wrong. Okay, and we always have to understand that unless it's based on God and God's Word, it will be relevant from human being to human being and not really be truth. Because truth is not relevant. Truth is truth. it works the same for everyone, and it leads us right back to the one God and what God says. Knowing these things, when we look at the Bible and we look at the wicked, in the Bible, the wicked speaks of certain people and their ways and their actions and their destruction. It always tells us that the wicked will be destroyed. Some verses in the Bible tell us that they'll be burned up. But it talks about these people and their ways and their actions. And these people are not those who deny that God exists. They're those people who reject God, those people who do not worship God as their God, and those who do not serve Him are biblically the wicked. To serve God, one would first have to believe in God, then actually believe God and His Word, accept His Word as truth, fear and revere Him, and love Him and serve Him. In other words, those who do not live for God, the Bible calls wicked. Okay? It's like a servant and a king. The servant takes orders from the master or from the king. Someone in a workplace takes orders from the boss. Okay? And if they reject those orders, if they do not wholeheartedly serve their master and their king, their boss, so to speak, the Bible implies that they are wicked, that they're bad or they're wrong, and they're breaking the law. As we go to our text today in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi, we're not sure who actually Malachi was, if Malachi was a certain man, but the name Malachi means my messenger. And supposedly Malachi, whoever this messenger was, spoke to the people of Israel after they had come back from the Babylonian captivity. Remember, God's people had denied God and rebelled against God, so God allowed their enemies to come to take them into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. If we remember, they started to come back, and they came back in waves. 2, 3, and maybe even 4 waves of people came back from captivity. And many believe that it was between the first and the second wave of people coming back that Malachi prophesied to the people and spoke to the people, because after the walls of the city were rebuilt, after the temple was rebuilt, all of a sudden the people started to lose their excitement and their zeal for God. They started to become complacent, and they started again to turn away from God, and they started to rebel against Him. And the book of Malachi gives us these words to God's people concerning their cheating. The priests were cheating God in the sacrifices and giving unacceptable sacrifices. In regards to their unfaithfulness, they had become unfaithful to God and God's commands and the festivals that they were to celebrate. They were being rebuked for spiritually mixed marriages. Remember, they were not supposed to intermarry with the people of the land. Well, they came back and they started to all over again. They were being rebuked because they were openly and freely getting divorced, going against God's will. They were being rebuked because they were robbing God. They were living in lush houses, well-kept houses, but they were not giving their tithes to the Lord, the tithes that the Lord commanded them to give. But in the end of the 13th chapter, we start to see the way the Lord speaks to His people about their arrogance, in that you have said harsh things against me, and yet you ask, what have we said against you? And God says, well, you said it's futile to serve me. You said we didn't gain anything by serving God. You said we didn't gain anything by observing God's commandments. So now we're actually lifting up those that are arrogant, calling them blessed. And we watch as evildoers prosper. And even those who challenge God escape. In other words, they were basically saying, what sense is there, God, in following you, following your ways and being obedient to you? But there was this one group of people who feared the Lord. And in my mind as I read this, I thought, this is the true church today. Those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. They got together and they talked with each other and they said, no, this is not right. We fear the Lord. The Lord is our God. What everyone else is saying, is what the world around us is saying, is not right. We know that God is faithful and true. We revere the Lord. And it says the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. So it tells us that God looks down upon His people and upon the whole world, and He sees who's really revering Him and truly worshiping Him, and He keeps a record of it. If we remember, Moses went to God for the people, and he said, O Lord, forgive them their sins and their rebellion in the desert. Don't blot their names out of your book. Throughout the Bible, we see that God has some sort of record. In the end of days, in Revelation, it tells us that books will be opened when we stand before the Lord, that there's records kept. But yet many people think God will forget about what I've done. God won't forget. God can't forget. He remembers and He records it. And He saw this group of faithful people and He recorded how faithful they were. And He said, they will be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. They will be mine on that day. This certain day I'm going to get to in a moment. When that day comes, they're going to be mine when I gather my treasured possession, my people. I'll spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will see the distinction. On that day, He says, you will see the distinction. When I gather up my treasured possession, my true people, my people that are true to me and stay true to me, when that day comes, there will be a distinction and I will gather them up. And you will see that distinction between the righteous and the wicked. The evil, the hurtful, the wicked, those who have spoiled my plan and have broken it to pieces. You'll see a difference when that day comes between those who serve God and those who do not. The righteous and the wicked, those who serve God and those who do not. And that day, he went on to say in chapter 4, is surely coming, and it will burn like a furnace. The arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. You'll trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. The righteous that he speaks about here in chapter 3 is the tzaddik in the Hebrew, the just, the lawful, those people who follow God's laws and who revere God, who take God into consideration and live for Him day in and day out. And everything they do it for the glory of God. The wicked are the rasha, the morally wrong or the ungodly people that just cast God aside and say, well, what benefit is it to me to serve God as my God and my King? What benefit is it that I revere Him? Certainly evildoers prosper and even those who challenge God escape. So why would I want to follow God? Because God says the day is coming when I'll gather up my treasured possession. But the wicked will be burned up like chaff. Like chaff. So biblically we find out that there's a distinction. You're either in one camp or the other. You're either the righteous who are just and lawful, seeking after God. And righteousness does not come by works, by the way. That's another sermon for another day. The righteous are those who not only believe in God, but they believe God and His plan of salvation and accept Jesus Christ. We receive a position of righteousness. And then there's the wicked. Those who say, no, I don't need any of that stuff. That stuff is just foolishness. But you want to know something? We're going to find out about that foolishness someday. We're going to find out about that. And we say, do the wicked still exist today? Absolutely they exist today. That's evident. That's why the world's in the shape it's in. Because the wicked seem to get into places and they maneuver around and they steer our society in one way or another because they're trying to tell our people, everybody's like this. This is the way we do it. This is what everybody's doing. And Jesus says about these kind of people, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down. They collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. So that it tells us that there are going to be bad fish at the end of the age. And that time has not come. So yes, they still do exist today. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, that doesn't sound like a righteous or like a loving God, does it? But it sounds like a righteous God. A just God, doesn't it? God gives commands and He's just. He's righteous. He gives us opportunities for forgiveness. But He warns us that if we do not repent and turn to Him, we are going to be cast into the fire, considered as the wicked. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, the field's the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, or the wicked one in some translations, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels. They will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all those who do evil. They are the wicked. In reference to the separation, remember at the end of time, the end of days, when Jesus sits on His throne, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The wicked from the righteous. There's going to be a distinction. Everyone is not going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. That's not biblical at all. That's secular humanism that tells us we're good people and we're all going to the same place because God's not going to let us die. He's not going to condemn us to death or send us to hell. No kidding. God doesn't do it. We do it ourselves by rejecting Him. Why would God allow the wicked into His kingdom? He only allows those who serve Him, His servants, who revere Him and honor Him as King and as God in their lives. So we answer the question that the wicked are those who do not honor or serve God. We say, well, how can we serve God? There's so many different ways. Little, big ways that we can serve God. Serving God isn't just singing in the choir, standing up here preaching, or coming to church on Sunday. Serving God is maybe picking up the phone and calling someone that you hear sick, or sending out a card. Praying for someone. You know, I went to visit Dorothy Tilburg the other day in the hospital. A woman who had a stroke and fell, and just a few days ago couldn't talk, but now is doing remarkably well. And when I went to see her the other day to talk to her, she got moved into a different room. And as we sat talking, do you know her only concern was praying for me? Praying for me. I left there more blessed than she was. Well, I don't know if that's the case, because she and I always have a great time together. Dorothy's 90 years old, but she can pray, and she prays and serves God by praying for her pastor. There's all kinds of ways we can serve the Lord. But when we make Him our God, everything we do every day is with the Lord God in mind, in the way that we live, in the way that we act, the things that we do. So we say, how do we interact with these people? They're all around us, aren't they? I think we're all sitting here this morning thinking of a certain person that we could put into this category. How do we interact with them? First of all, we equip ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by the Spirit. Remember that word for spirit, breath or wind? God-breathed. God breathes His Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed, meaning He breathed His Spirit in inspiring the writers. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's in doctrine through teaching and rebuking, and in conduct through correcting and training. So through God's Word, we're equipped. We need to read it. We need to know it. Make ourselves cheat sheets. Draw lines in our Bible like I have in mind to direct me to passages so that I can share them with people when I need to. Secondly, we need to get the proper tools. We need to get the proper tools. Paul talked about these tools in Ephesians chapter 6 when he wrote about the battle armor we're to put on. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, you'll stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to get the proper tools to protect ourselves and also to arm ourselves against the enemy's counterattacks. Thirdly, we need to get our hands dirty, but not too dirty. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 was talking about this. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For the light, it is light that makes everything visible. In other words, what Paul was saying is, when we come upon these people, we need to get involved with them. But we need to be careful, because Paul writes in another place that in hanging around with these kind of people too long, we become like them. Unless we are very strong in our faith, it's easy to become polluted and diluted with their ways and their thinking, and we become like them. So we need to get our hands dirty, but not too dirty. In other words, we need to get involved with their lives, but be very careful how involved we get. In other words, Paul said that I become all things to all people so that I might win some. This, what he was talking about, it doesn't mean go into a bar and sit and get drunk with the drunkards to lead them to Christ. That's wrong. That's unbiblical. It doesn't mean going out and finding yourself a prostitute and spending the night with her to try and win her over to Christ. No, that's wrong. But you can get involved with these people. You can talk to them in their homes, in their yards, mowing, wherever you want, wherever you meet them. Lastly, keeping watch. We need to equip ourselves. We need to get the proper tools. We need to get our hands dirty, get out there and get at it, get doing it, but also keeping watch. Paul told, or the writer in Titus talks about this in chapter 2. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, Jesus has appeared to everyone, so everyone can see. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own. Keeping watch, living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives while we wait for the blessed hope and the return of Jesus Christ. How should we interact with them? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that we are to act in love because Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. The love of Christ in us gives us the abilities to be loving to the wicked, because we're never going to win them by taking our Bibles and beating them over the head. We're never going to win them by arguing with them. We're never going to win them by telling them they're wicked and they're wrong. We're going to win them by loving them and doing all that we can in our power to point them to Jesus Christ. And they will ask, why? And then we share, for the love of Christ compels us to do this. And Christ loves them and wants them to bow down and worship and revere Almighty God, that they might become the righteousness of Christ through Christ. And most importantly of all, why would we want to interact with them? Because some of them are our children, our neighbors, our friends, our spouses, our family members. And we certainly do not want them to be burned up in the fire. Do they exist today? Yes, they do. Sadly, they do. How do we interact with them? We interact with them with love, like Jesus did. Because that's who we are, Christ to the world. Let's pray. Our God who loves us,